precious pictures of our wonderful Lord. You know, I have made, I suppose, half a dozen sets of precious pictures of our wonderful Lord. And I preached these sets at different conventions, but this is a new one altogether. You remember once upon a time I preached here about the unchanging Christ. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And then I went on to preach about the unequaled Christ. Never man spake like this man, and never man lived like this man, and never man loved like this man, and never man died like this man. And then I preached about not only the unchanging Christ and the unequal Christ, but the understanding Christ. And that's the bit I like most. Because even when your dearest friends don't understand, well, he understands. And I did a whole set along that line. And then I did a set here once upon a time, oh, many, many years ago, way in the early days of the ministry, when I preached on the wonderful Christ, and then I preached on the weary Christ, and then I preached on the willing Christ, and the wounded Christ. And there are so many sets of these precious pictures of Christ. But here's a complete new one this morning. I want to sort of bring all the pictures before you first, and then I'll explain them to you. Isaiah chapter 6, please. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6. And at verse 1. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. And I sort of want to get these words out this morning. The Lord sitting upon a throne. I want you to get that first of all. Then let's go on over now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, please. The Gospel by Luke, and we're at the second chapter. And you remember how the angels came to the shepherds. And this is what the angels said unto the shepherd, verse 10. And the angels said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And I want to change the picture from the Lord sitting upon a throne to the Lord lying in a manger. And I tell you, the contrast's a mighty one. Have a look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. The Gospel by Mark. And we're at the sixth chapter, verse 47, Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 47, And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea. And I want you to see the Lord sitting upon a throne, and the Lord lying in the manger, and the Lord walking upon the sea. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, to Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, and at the ninth chapter, it's the one before the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi is the last. Zechariah is just before Malachi. And verse 9 will do us just now. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass. I want you to get the hold of this. Because the pictures, so far, the Lord sitting upon a throne, the Lord lying in a manger, the Lord walking on the sea, the Lord riding on the ass. And if we go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, we'll get another one. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel 22, verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. And I want you to see the Lord kneeling upon the ground. And the last one, we don't need to go to it. It's John 21. It's the Lord standing upon the shore. So you've got all the pictures, have you? You've got the Lord sitting upon the throne, and the Lord lying in the manger, and the Lord walking upon the sea, and the Lord riding upon the ass, and the Lord kneeling upon the ground, and the Lord standing on the shore. Now, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, I want to show you one or two things, because we're using these as pictures. And I want you to see the beauty and grandeur and glory of the Lord in all these very precious pictures of Christ this morning. Now, this was a very wonderful thing that happened to Isaiah. He said, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I want you to take note of how he marked that very memorable year. He didn't mark it by a date. He didn't say 500 years B.C. Didn't put a date on it. He marked it by a death. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died. That was how he marked it. And you know, I want to say that we do this, you know, and we do it almost unconsciously. Maybe one of the most memorable years of my life was the year my mother died. I can go back to that quite quickly, you know. Because that year brought darkness and distress and desolation of a very deep kind and despair to my poor life. And I go back to the year my mother died. Talking yesterday to a lady, and unconsciously she said to me, you know, the year my wee boy died, and I saw her marking it, I didn't say anything. And there's some of you here will mark years, not by the date, you know, but by the death. And the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. You see, this is very thrilling to me, because I believe as I read this whole book that Uzziah the king was a very dear friend of Isaiah the prophet. In fact, some folks believe they were related, and that Isaiah had a right to the throne. He was of royal blood, but I'm not going into that in the morning meeting. But you know, the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah was gazing at an empty earthly throne. And he must have been upset in a thousand ways. Ah, but it was just at that time that he got a revelation. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and above it stood the seraphims. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And he got a revelation. You see, I think that when King Uzziah died, and the throne momentarily was left empty, that Isaiah was shattered. And I think God gave him a revelation. Revelation of the Lord sitting upon the throne. And Isaiah, for the first time in his life, was taken up with the reality of the personality of the Lord. And that's a very wonderful thing, you know. When you have lost sight of everything that's dark and everything that's desolate and everything that's destructful and everything that's depression, when you've lost sight of it all and get your eyes fixed on him, and you're taken up not with a song or a phrase or a sentiment, but you're taken up with the reality of the personality of the Lord. Just the Lord himself. And I think this is where Isaiah got to. And that's very wonderful, and it's very wonderful for us. Because I'm sure of this, that if we can turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, then the things of earth, somehow they grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. But I think there's more to it than that. He's not only taken up with the reality of the personality of the Lord, but he's taken up with the majesty. Because, you know, there's something here, and I was pointing this out to the boys at the hill one day, that the Lord here, sitting upon the throne, he's the Lord of hosts. And when you go down the chapter, Isaiah said, Woe is me, for I am undone. For mine eyes have seen the King. Oh, yes. He got the hold of this bit too, you know. Not only was he taken up with the reality of the personality of the Lord himself upon the throne, but he was taken up with the majesty that eternally belonged to him because he's the everlasting King. But I think there's more to it than that. I think this vision was a very wonderful one, because it's the Lord sitting. You know, he's actually reigning. He's the boss. He's not fighting for this throne. He's sitting on it. You know, I think he was not only taken up with the reality of the personality and the majesty, he was taken up with the stability. You see, sometimes we think the Lord is still on the throne, and I don't like it. Well, I know a whole lot of you sing it. I know all about that. What are you stilling about? Why, have you a notion that they'll get put off? Because I have no notion that they'll get put off. There'll never be a day or hour or moment in this whole world's history when he won't be there. This still doesn't work with me. No, I see him more established than all that. And that's how Isaiah saw him. He didn't only see the reality. And he didn't only see the majesty. He saw the stability seated upon the throne. And I'll tell you this, he saw the glory. You see, the train of his glory had filled the temple above, so filled that it overflowed, and he could see it on earth. It says here that the seraphims cried that the whole earth is full of his glory. I mustn't labor this picture too much, but I want you to sort of get it and look at the Lord and just see that he's real. We don't only have meetings on Sunday morning. We don't only have a Bible. We don't only have a whole lot of things. He's real, you know. Jehovah Shammah is the word. He's there, all right. Let's get the reality. Let's see something of the majesty. Let's see something of the stability. He'll always be there. The day may be dark and the storm may howl, but he'll still be there. Friend, let's get the hold of the glory of the Lord for a moment or two. Now, let's change it to, you see, when we come to that second one, it's this very lovely picture in Luke's Gospel, and it's chapter 2, and it's the angel talking, and the angel is saying, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And the scene has changed here, you see. Oh, it's still the Lord. Let's get that bit established. Because the angel has said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ." Let's hit it, the Lord. Because the babe lying in the manger was the Lord. Oh, I know the Rushalites don't know that. I know that quite well. I'll tell you that you can't find him in this book only as the Lord. You see the tiny little babe lying in the manger. This is the Lord. Unto us a child is born. His name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. This is the one we see on the throne. Oh, but the scene has changed. He's not sitting now, he's lying. We're not gazing at glory now, we're gazing at grace now. Yes, you see, he who was rich, think of the grace of our Lord Jesus. He who was rich for our sakes became poor. We're not looking at his majesty now. We're looking at his poverty now. Yes. He has stepped down from his glory. We're not looking at the flaming seraphims covering their faces. We're looking at the kettle standing lowly by. It's a different scene, isn't it? You see, we're taken up now with the humility and the humanity. When we say babe, we must see his humanity. He was born. Oh, it's still the Lord. Yes. And I think we not only see his humanity, we see his humility. And when you think he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and this word swaddling clothes just means little pieces of linen rags. You see, Mary wasn't just altogether prepared for this. Can I say this and you'll know what I'm saying? She had no wee clothes ready for the baby. And here the baby comes and he's wrapped in these linen, torn off pieces of rag. And you not only see his humanity and humility, you see his poverty. But I want you to get this, that this one who is lying in a manger, this is the Lord. Unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You can scarcely, this is the verity of the thing. Let's look at the picture and see his poverty now. Let's look at the picture and see his humility and his humanity. Let's look at the picture and see the verity that he has stepped down from his glory. Ever-living story. Yes, he who was in the form of God and filled the heavens with his glory. He's lying in a manger now. You get the hold of that, because that's very precious, isn't it? Now, let's look at this one about him walking on the sea. This is very precious. This is Mark's gospel, and it's chapter 6. You remember our Lord Jesus sent his disciples to the other side in the boat, and he went up onto the mountain to pray, and we were looking at that the other morning. And I want you to get this, because he comes walking upon the sea here. It is the Lord walking upon the sea. Now I want you to get this together. We're not looking just directly at his glory, and we're not looking directly at his humanity. I want you to get that, because that's very powerful. You see, these were literal feet. Human feet, if you like. And the sea was literal water, deep. Yet he's walking on the sea. Yes, he's perfectly human and he's perfectly God. He's God manifest in flesh. I want you to get that. You know, they have to look at him and say, what manner of man is this? But I don't want to be taken up with that. I want to be taken up with the super knowledge of the man who walked upon the sea. You see, he sent them away to cross to the other side, and he went up into the mountain to pray. And I want to read the word carefully. When the even was come, you know, he was alone on the land, somewhere up in the mountain, and the darkness has fallen. And then it says, when the fourth watch of the night came, he was rightly dark then. You know, he knew exactly where they were on that sea. Didn't need any Coast Guard radio station or anything like that to tell them where to find them. Knew exactly where they were. And not only where they were, but what they were doing. As he sat up on the mountain, he knew they were toiling and rowing. This is the wonder of it. And he knew not only where they were and what they were doing, but how they were faring. He knew that the winds were contrary. He knew everything about it. And you know, he just comes in a flash to it. You see, this is his super knowledge. But I want you to get this bit. He who was perfect God and perfect man, and who was unlimited in his knowledge, and who knew every detail of every little thing concerning his own, he knew when the winds were contrary and all the rest of it. You know, he came down to cheer them. Be of good cheer is the cry. He came not only to cheer them up, he came to drive their fear away. Ah, yes. He came to cheer their hearts and drive away their fear and to calm their storm. Oh, that we could see this. Oh, that we could put these things together. Oh, that we could see the glory of the Lord and the humanity that perfectly belonged to him and belongs to him forever. And that this wonderful, incomparable Christ knows everything about every one of us this morning. And he's willing to come. And he's willing to help us. Now, let's get another picture done. And it's the Lord riding upon the ass. And you know, if we went into the Gospels this morning, you would find that this was an ass whereupon never yet man sat. It was untrained and untamed. Of course, I've pointed out to you before that the Lord took control of this ass. And you know the ass, from the very moment the Lord put his leg across its back, it became absolutely submissive to him. I don't want to go into the control of the ass this morning. But I do want to go into the contentment of the master. You know, this is a tremendous scripture. It's given away back in Zechariah. that the King of Israel, the Lord, the King, the one Isaiah saw, that one day he would ride into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass. And I think that most of us know exactly what the little colt of an ass looks like. Why, it's the funniest looking little animal I think there is alive. And when our Lord puts his legs over it, they're almost touching the ground. And you know, it's a sort of humiliation, this, that the King should come. Oh, but this is what the prophet said. And I want you to see this, not only the control he had of the ass, because if an ass is untrained, it'll kick and do all the rest, but not when he was in control. I want you to see the contentment that's in the Master. He's content to be what God wants him to be. He's content to do what God wants him to do. He's content to go where God wants him to go. That's the contentment of things. I want you to see him stopping this ass on the brow of the hill and just holding her there, looking down at the city. Because there's not only control in this picture and contentment, there's concern. Concern for poor lost sinners. Really concerned. Now, these are mighty pictures. Let me do this next one very carefully for you. It's the Lord down on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying. It's the Lord kneeling upon the ground. The Lord sitting upon the throne, and the Lord lying in the manger, and the Lord walking on the sea, and the Lord riding on the ass, and the Lord kneeling on the ground. I want you to get this, because this is very important for putting them all together. I believe that these moments in Gethsemane were among the greatest, mightiest moments in the ministry of the Master. And you can see him entering Gethsemane and leaving the company out there at the gate and taking three a little bit further into the shadows of the olive trees. It was a night scene and the full moon was shining. And as he left the tree and went a little further and knelt, so it says, knelt on the ground. And I believe he got down on his knees and put his hands on the ground. He was really bent over, silhouetted by the moon's light against the background that was there. I want you to get that. You know, he's facing the cross just now. Knows all about it. He knows that in a moment or two, Judas will bring a band of men through the gate, and they'll arrest him and take him away. He'll be numbered with the transgressors. And he knows this in his heart of hearts, that they'll spit in his face, that they'll furrow his back. He'll give his back to the smiters and his cheeks to those that will pull off the hairs. He knows that they'll make the crown of thorns, and he knows from the 22nd Psalm that they'll pierce his hands and his feet, and he knows all about the crucifixion. And he knows that the crucifixion will lead him on into the depths of the crosswork. Whereas Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he's facing the cross. But that's not what the praying is about. He's facing the cross, all right. He's also facing the curse. Because the book tells us, and it told him, and he knew it better than us, in Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And that we might be redeemed from the curse of the law, he was made a curse for us, and he's facing the curse. But you know, that's not the whole burden of Gethsemane. It is not the cross, and it is not the curse. It is the cup. And as he's down on his knees, bent before God, he's thinking about the cup. You know, he knows he's the Lamb of God. He knows that he's going to be the sin bearer. But he knows that in the deep, dark depths of Calvary, when the curse is upon him and he's on the cross, that God will forsake him. This is the cup that the Father was giving to him. He was God's servant, and God was choosing for his servant something that he will never choose for any one of us. This was uniquely his. It was those moments when I must turn away from you, and you must be forsaken. And you remember the cry when it happened on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want you to get this. You know, we sometimes sing, there was one that was willing to die in my stead, and that is very true. Willing for the cross, and willing for the curse, but let's get the whole lot of this in. He was not only willing for the cross and willing for the curse, he was willing for the cup. Oh, that we could see this morning. Oh, as we gaze at the picture of the willingness of the Christ who knelt in Gethsemane, that somehow we would be changed into the same image. That we'd be willing for the will of God. You know, when we come to John's Gospel, chapter 21, you remember it, don't you? You remember that Peter said, I go fishing. You remember there were others who said, and we also go with thee. And they all went away, and that night they went forth and entered into a ship and caught nothing. What a night it was. And you remember that this book says, and when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. And this is a great picture. It's the Lord standing upon the shore. Oh, that I could paint this one aright. You see, it says, when the morning was now come. Because I can tell you that when Jesus stands on the shore and you see him at all, even you only see him faintly, then the morning has come. Night has passed. You see, these men had turned away from the call they had got. He had called Peter. He had said, follow me, and Peter had left the boat and the fishing. And now, in a moment, he has turned back and he says, I go fishing. I'm going to wait here no longer. He hasn't come. He said he would turn up. He hasn't come. So he goes a fishing. And then he carries the rest with him. And that night they caught nothing. And they're coming sailing in. And now we want to look at the picture, you know. The morning is just breaking on one side of this picture. Oh, but the fog is out at sea. Not lifted yet. And then through the fog of that morning comes this boatload of men who were defeated that night. Absolutely defeated. Who were coming in downcast. Who were coming in depressed. Who were coming in disappointed. And I'll tell you, on the shore of their disappointment, on the shore of that night of defeat, here is the Lord standing. I want you to see him standing there. He was standing as the forgiving Christ. Oh, I know you have turned away. I know you have done what you shouldn't have done. But I'm here waiting on you, ready to forgive you. I want you to see him not only as the forgiving Christ, but as the seeking Christ. As the boat came in through the fog, he cried out, children! He's really seeking them, you know. He's always there. But he was not only the forgiving Christ on the shore, and not only the seeking Christ on the shore, he was the caring Christ. You know, he really cared. You see, he had the breakfast ready. Yes, he had got the fish when they couldn't get it, and now it's all prepared. You see, he had a fire of coals there. Yes, he's not only the forgiving Christ on the shore, and the seeking Christ on the shore, and the caring Christ. He's the understanding Christ. You're cold, you're beat, you're defeated. Come and I'll warm you. Yes, there he is. I want you to get all this put together. You know, he's reigning today. The Lord reigns. He's absolutely sovereign over everything. Forever. Hallelujah. Yes, he is. And I'll tell you this. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he knows all about this whole world. He was born in a manger and he lived in a carpenter shop, and we don't need to go on with the whole story. He understands. You know, when he walks upon the sea, he just knows where you are and how you feel and what's against you. He comes to help you. You know, he's prepared to do what God wanted him to do and to be what God wanted him to be and to go where God wanted him to go. And he expects us, even if we must be humiliated as the servant of Jehovah riding on the ass. Look at the willingness of the Lord. Oh, that we were just half as willing. See him standing on the shore right here this morning, right beside you. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus, who can compare with thee? May we take these pictures and look at them and turn them over and see him in all his beauty and majesty and wonder and glory, and get so occupied with him that the things of earth and miserable little mean things might fade away. You know, I don't know what way to say this, you know. The other evening, young couple are here now. Come in to see me. Don't move and they'll never know. All was way after midnight. And they phoned, could they come? And I said, yes, of course you can come. And the young woman had just got the sack that evening and sat home and cried to midnight, and then she comes in and they're just married and they're making a home, bless them, and they can see it all, and the bottom's out of the boat, you know. And they trotted this whole story out. And I said, you know, you're looking at your wretched boss and your miserable job and your sack and your bureau and you're standing in the queue, you're looking at all that. You've never looked at the Lord yet. Just have a look at him. I said, dear, just let's talk to the Lord. And the next day she gets a new job. The Lord got her a new job. Aye, with 5 or 6 pounds more than the one she lost. That's the way the Lord works anyway. Oh, never lose sight of Jesus. Oh, pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. God bless you.